Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Or almost Merry Christmas. Slow down. It does work, yes. Yeah. I think there's something wrong with this section right here. There's no one there. Yes, but Merry Christmas. Thank you for joining us on Christmas Eve. And I do pray that it is a joy for us to be here together. And I know that it is. And I titled this Christmas Eve message, Blessed Interruptions, and perhaps we'll get into that. But before we do, I'm going to pray for us again, and then I'm going to read from John 1, 1 through 14. Well, let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be here together, Lord, and you are so mighty and so great, and we are so thankful. And we're just amazed that every year we come together to worship your son's birth, and every year it can be new and wondrous again, and we pray that it is again. So Lord, as we just take this time for this evening to come and acknowledge that you came to us, we just want to say thank you. And we are so blessed by you. So Lord, again, prepare our hearts to receive your word. And my prayer is always the same. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to read for us John 1, 1 through 14. You can stay seated. And I'm going to read from the NLT. And it reads, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Amen. What a wonderful Christmas story. But again, blessed interruptions. Christmas is such a wonderful time where we are reminded of hope and joy and faith and family and peace, and all this is available to us because of Christ and what he has done for us. And we take this hour or so in the evening on Christmas Eve where we sit to be reminded of that Jesus came to earth to save us, his rescue plan, if you will, to rescue us from our sins. It is the time where we are reminded that sense of wonder of Christ, the excitement. Yet at the same time, there's a tension in celebrating Christmas. I know I've been talking about this all Advent season. Somewhere along the lines in our awe and wonder, even as followers of Christ, we get distracted by the Christmas lights hanging up, or the Christmas tree is just right, or we always get a regular tree. Why do we have to get a fake tree? Or whatever the arguments tend to show up as. The navigation of whose Christmas party, what family, what do we get to eat? And for some, it's the opposite challenge, and it's Christmas gatherings won't be the same this year because, well, it's different. People are not here. People are in heaven. This is all happening while we're trying to keep our focus on the birth of Christ, the gift of salvation, and the fact that God sent his one and only Son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we say yes this year. And it's a joy. All wrestled together with this tension. And last week, on Tuesday, I was at one of my favorite places, H Street. Just in case you don't know, H Street is a ministry where all throughout the week, a hot meal is given to people who need it, and primarily people who are without a home, homeless almost there, living in incredible different circumstances. And Tuesday and Thursday nights, it's a message, it's worship, it's a meal, there's no shortcuts, and then Mondays and Wednesdays, there's passing out clothes. And this past Tuesday, I was teaching their, quote, Christmas message, and I enjoy going down there and doing that. And someone shared with me right before everything was about to begin. They came in just huffing and puffing through the door and said, "Oh, preacher," that's me, "you won't believe all of the interruptions I had today." And then he went on to tell me all kinds of things that I thought, whoa, I exaggerate stories, but I'm pretty sure you're combining a few. But he just said all these things, how his bike was stolen and he didn't know how he was going to get there, and then something happened, and on and on and on. He said, "But I made it. I made it." And with a minute to spare, he said. And he said, "You know what? I think I'm even more thankful for this place because of the interruptions." And it got me to think, I don't know if I view interruptions that way. And then he turns back as we're getting ready to begin, as the worship team is about to go up there, and he goes, "Oh, and by the way, we're all invited to the birthday party." And like a goober, I said, "Which birthday party?" "Preacher Jesus, hello." "Oh, yeah. So we went through the service. It was great, and there was a meal. He comes back up afterwards, and he's excited, and he said, "Are you invited to the party? Do you know what we're talking about here?" And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Are you as excited for his birthday this time as you were as a kid?" Well, I am now, maybe. But sometimes what I've noticed again and again, and you know this, sometimes interruptions are God's way to get our attention. Or redirect our attention elsewhere, or help us stop and pause. I was trying to figure out how I could share the story without ruining Christmas in my house, so I'll be very vague, and maybe I'll share. But there's someone in my home that I'm making a gift for. And I won't look over there. And last week, I dropped it on the floor. And I blamed the person who came in into my office and scared me like I was getting caught doing something wrong. It is mostly repaired. And, you know, I was so disappointed. Another interruption. But then I was thinking about the very first Christmas. What an interruption. I imagine the conversation, if it was indeed a conversation that God had with the Son, with Jesus, or at least what was running through Jesus' mind and all of his power and all of his glory. And as we read, he was there in the beginning. He is the Word. And I'm just imagining it. It's not just how I picture it. And God the Father says, "It's time." And Jesus says, "I know." What an interruption. One of my very favorite stories during the Christmas time, and I've mentioned this, and you've probably heard this before, maybe even probably last year, is one of the things that we enjoy doing is reading various Christmas stories. One of my favorite books is called The 12 Stories of Christmas, and there's a pastor named Robert J. Morgan, and every Christmas Eve for his service, he would tell a ridiculous, fantastic Christmas story. From all around the world, all pointing to Christ or Christ's birth or a lesson behind it. And if you're looking for something to do next year or even now, get that book by Robert J. Morgan. But one of my very favorite stories is a story called The Empty Christmas. And it's hilarious and it's great. And in this story, I really feel like it captures the tension of expectations versus reality versus everything else. And I want to say I won't spoil it too much for you, but well, maybe not. But the story goes that there was this famous artist that was coming back home in Europe, and she was commissioned to create this beautiful nativity scene for her church to be displayed outside. So it was going to be pretty significant in size. And this artist, her medium was that she carved things out of marble, out of bone, out of wood. So she was commissioned and she was excited to do it for her home church to create this nativity scene. So she spends weeks and weeks and weeks building it, and she flies most everything in, and she's getting ready to put the finishing touches, and she's staying with her aunt, uncle, and then her nephew is this little boy, and he's super naughty, who and also has a dog that's worse. So she decides that what she's going to do for the baby Jesus portion of the nativity is she's going to take this bone from a cow and carve this bone, this thigh bone, into baby Jesus. Well, as you probably imagine, a dog and a bone equals disaster. So it was a couple days before the nativity scene was supposed to be set up for Christmas, and this dog takes the bone. It goes on a wild adventure. Everyone's chasing after it. And the moment is the dog's on the bridge and come and get me, and then drops the bone in the river and never to be seen again. And she's devastated. Her family's devastated. Her nephew is in the witness protection program. I don't know. But then she starts to think, and now she's only a day before nativity scene is supposed to go up, and the artist completely changes the nativity scene. And instead of a classic scene with baby Jesus and the trough, the manger, and Mary and Joseph and the angels and the wise men and all of the animals, she scraps all of that, and she builds a miniature version of a king's throne. And next to that, she puts a small marble manger. Next to that, a wooden cross. And next to that, an open tomb. And then she puts a little plaque in front of it with no explanation at all and just writes, "Empty Christmas." And of course, as the pastor gets there, he, okay, this is different. And then the people come, and this whole story goes on, and then it starts to connect with people. There's a line from this story. Someone says, "People never think beyond the babe in the manger. But I was taught that, and I believe that Christmas is about an empty throne, an empty manger, an empty cross, and an empty tomb, all of which fill our empty hearts. The Christ child left the throne for the manger for the cross for the tomb, and the tomb for the throne. He left blessings at every stop. He emptied himself so we might be filled. That's the true story of Christmas." And interruptions, each moments that Christ was here on earth. I was thinking of that empty throne, what we read. He left heaven. Christ left the throne of heaven to come and rescue us. John 1:14, part of what we read, the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. See, if he never left his throne, we would never have Emmanuel. We would never have God with us. What an interruption. And then from there, the empty manger. He didn't stay in the manger. Not only did he leave the manger for the cross, but growing up, as you read through the Gospels, his life. Even after he was dedicated at the temple, a little while later, Matthew 2, 13, 14 says this, after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. So if he didn't leave the manger to flee to Egypt, which if you want to get into the biblical history at the time, a hostile place for all Jews, but to go and hide amongst your enemies from your greater enemy, what an interruption. See, Christ became that perfect sacrifice because he was without sin, and he was without sin because he obeyed the Father. If he would have stayed in the manger, or if he would have just hid out and just ran away, or never to return from Egypt, he would not be able to be that perfect sacrifice for us. If the manger was empty, we would have no Savior. Someone asked me earlier this month if I thought Advent, the celebration of Christmas, was celebrating something of the past or celebrating something of the future. Because Advent is that waiting, that with expectation, and yes, his birth has already taken place, and yes, we are waiting for his return, but yet Advent is right now. And then from the manger, Christ went to the cross. Jesus, at the age of roughly 33 years old, died on the cross. Somewhere during any of those stages, the stages of the cross or whatever you want to call it, when he's beaten, the trial and everything, he could have left. He could have said, I'm done. But the cross was empty because he did die. He could have stopped it from happening, but he did it out of love. When we receive communion here at Renew, one of the things that I am reminded that I continue to share is the fact that Jesus was on the cross and he was held there not necessarily because of the nails in his hands and his feet, but the love that he had for us. We're all sinners and we're all needing a Savior. Our sin separated us from God, yet in God's great mercy and grace, he sent his Son to reconcile us for those who confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. If I was to interview those of you who are believers in Christ, I would imagine if I asked you, has your life been interrupted by following Christ? Yes. But the cross was empty. Luke 23, 46, and Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. The cross was empty because he really did die for our sins, really was buried. And you see, if there was no empty cross, he would have not taken on our sins, and if he didn't take on our sins, we would be lost forever. And Jesus didn't just die and was buried, he rose again 3 days later. And then the empty tomb. Luke 24, 1 through 6. Let me just read just what we typically read on Easter. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. an empty tomb. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. You see, if Jesus stayed in the tomb, then there would be no hope for us. If Jesus would have stayed on the cross, no hope for us. Stayed in the manger, no hope for us. Stayed in heaven, no hope for us. Again, that line, again, that quote from the book, people never think beyond the babe in the manger. But I was taught that, and I believe that Christmas is about an empty throne, an empty manger, an empty cross, an empty tomb, all of which fills our empty heart. So the person who asked me, do I believe that Christmas is looking back or forward, and it's looking now, really what Christmas is all about is looking at all of it and being thankful. At the end of that story of the 12 days of Christmas, at the end of the story, the artist and her family, her nephew, they're all reflecting on the change that took place in that town with the different kind of nativity scene. And the reflection and talking, and they called it a radical nativity scene. And at the very end of the story, they look over, and what do they find? The dog chewing on a bone. And it ends there. And the first thing that I thought, is that the same bone? Did God interrupt that story to remind that town what Christmas is all about? I know for me, I think of the babe in the manger. I know I've shared it before, but when one of my daughters were very, very young, they had a little baby Jesus combing little baby Jesus' hair. And I said, what are you doing combing baby Jesus' hair? He doesn't need his hair combed. That's Jesus. To which I was reminded, he was a baby. His mother did change him. What an interruption. Let me just reflect on, before we sing a couple more songs, let's just go back to John 1 and read specifically 10 through 14 again with that in mind. The empty throne, the empty manger, the empty cross, and the empty tomb. He, Jesus, came into the very world he created. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He is full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory. The glory of the Father, his one and only Son. So as we consider this, as we sing more songs to the Lord and we reflect on his birth, may we also recognize that he came to us for a purpose. And perhaps the greatest interruption of all time is the interruption of our sin. I think it is for me. And then as I was challenged by that guy at H Street saying, do I have that wonder? Am I excited? Am I going to his birthday party? Perhaps tomorrow when we wake up, we have our traditions, whatever they may be, maybe we could just take time to reflect on the fact, the empty throne, the empty manger, the empty cross, and the empty tomb. And that is the way we can celebrate Christmas. To be thankful, to be joyful, to be expecting of what the Lord is doing in our life and ultimately when he calls us home. And what a joy it is that he came to us. And just as we read from John 1, he came to his own people, even they rejected him, but to all who believe him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. What a blessed interruption that was. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time and this Christmas season, this Advent season, Lord, and it's hard to wrap our mind around it, really. And thank you for the challenge that it was for me this week through your word and through people and blessed interruptions, Lord. And Lord, may we have the joy and wonder this evening and tomorrow morning. And yes, because of family and presence and food and hanging out and a time of rest and being together. But mostly because we are celebrating your birth. We are invited to the birthday party. What a joy. So Lord, as we sing a few more songs to you, we do recognize you deserve so much more than what we could ever give, but yet we sing our hearts out to you. Thank you for the blessed interruptions, Lord, to get our attentions. Please don't stop them. We thank you. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Star to a place unexpected, would you believe? After all we projected, a child in a manger, lowly and small, the weakest of all, and loveliest here, wrapped in his mother's shawl, just a child. Is this who we gave up their son. Before you set the edge of time, foundations of the earth and sky, you saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes. You knew that you would give your life. You saw it all and said,
be Feel free to go ahead and stand with us for this last one.
The stars are brightly shining.
greatest song of all time. Not just Christmas. Your soul felt its worth. What a gift. I'll close out with Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. God, thank you. We do praise your holy name. We sit in awe of your wonder. Thank you for coming and saving us. Thank you for showing your power by coming as a baby. Thank you, Lord, that again, your throne, you left your throne, the manger and the cross and the tomb.